In Acts chapter number 14, we have been discovering Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. At the end of that first missionary journey, they were welcomed home by their home church in Antioch of Syria. And this very church that had recommended them sent them out on the first missionary journey. They returned to them and they began to rehearse with them all the great things that God had done. And we have been trying to discover all that they would have shared with them in that great service where they testified of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the good work that God did and how Gentiles are turning to the faith all over the Roman Empire and the areas where they traveled. And we have therefore traveled with them on the first missionary journey from the time they left Antioch of Syria to the time they finished the journey, the mission in the little town of Derbe. And then they shifted to reverse, and they began to go back home. And on the way back home, they stopped at the cities and the churches where they had been before. And we've discovered in the previous few messages that they went to the city of Lystra, where Paul was stoned. And we discovered that they also traveled to the city of Iconium, where Paul was nearly stoned to death, where he was assaulted, he and Barnabas, by a mob in the city. We discovered that he also returned to Antioch of Pisidia. And that it was there in Antioch, a Pisidia, that they had been ran out of town, persecuted and ran out of town. They returned to all of these three cities to meet with the new believers who were there. The compelling reason for returning to these cities, that is to these places where Paul and Barnabas had been persecuted, where they had been ran out of town, where they had been stoned. The purpose of, if you put town and stone together, you get toned. So that's the reason why some of you are wondering. They were ran out of tone. And they were. They were trying to get out of town to get away from the stone. So, and they ran away from those places. And now they're returning back there. And you and I have been discovering that the main reason why, the compelling reason for returning to these places is those believers in those cities. And that is the church. That is the fellowship of believers. Now, these believers probably didn't have a church building like we do, and they probably didn't own property like we do. They may not even have had a name for their church like we do, but I tell you, they were still the fellowship believers just like we are. And the reason why is because when you have folks who've been redeemed by the grace of God meeting together to worship, assembling together to serve God, then you've got a church. And that's what they had in these cities. And that's the reason why that Paul and Barnabas returned there is to minister to and to be with those believers. And we've been discovering, therefore, how important the church really is. It's that important. And that is, there's just not a distance too far. There's not a sacrifice too great. There's not a ministry or fellowship too small. Ladies and gentlemen, that you and I should not prioritize the fellowship of believers. And that is a really important. As a matter of fact, I believe, I'm convinced, and you might think of me that way because of the ministry that I'm involved in as a pastor, but I believe for you as well that the most important thing in your life is the church. And that is the God who redeemed you and saved you by His grace. When He saved you, He put you into a body. At the moment of your conversion, you became part of the body of Christ. And that body is expressed in local New Testament churches. And it's just the most important thing in your life. As a matter of fact, every good thing that's happened in my life has been as a direct result of my connection to the church. And I'm thankful to God for it. And I'm just convinced after the years that I've been living and trying to serve God that if you want to be blessed, then you better stick with the church. If you go out on your own and you get away from the church, from God's people, you get out from underneath the authority that God placed you under in the first place, and you get away from the places and the means by which God wants to bless you. So you ought to just prioritize the church in your life. Now, we've been discovering some of the reasons why that the apostle returned to these cities and these places. And let me just remind you of what they were. And that is, they returned to these places, first of all, for the purpose of confirmation. And the Bible says in verse number 22, they were confirming the souls of the disciples, which means that they were strengthening them. They were trying to help them become strong. They're new believers, and they need to grow and become strong. And Paul and Barnabas returned there to help them do that. Second thing we discovered is that they returned there for the purpose of exhortation. And that is so that they might encourage the believers. The word exhort in verse 22 means to give courage. And these believers are living for God in cities that are hostile to the gospel. And so Paul and Barnabas want to help them to become courageous because they're going to need courage to live for God. And by the way, we may be fast approaching a time in our own lives, in our own society, where living for God is going to become more difficult and not as convenient and not as easy. And it may take some real courage in order for you and I to live for God as well. So there was confirmation, there was exhortation. We also discovered they returned for the purpose of ordination. The Bible tells us there in verse 23 that they ordained elders in these cities, in these churches. And that is that they discovered the leaders. When God saves people, He gives them spiritual gifts. And there were those who had the gifts of leadership and met the qualifications of leadership, and they were recognized or ordained. They were acknowledged publicly so that those churches would know that there is a leader among them that they need to look up to and that they need to follow and that they need to respect as their elder or as their leader. And so they went there for the purpose of doing that ordination. We also discovered they returned there for the purpose of supplication. The Bible tells us in verse 23 that they prayed and fasted with these believers. After they ordained elders, they prayed and they fasted with them. They had prayer meetings. And listen, these weren't just quick little prayer meetings. They were fasting as they prayed, which tells us they did a lot of sacrificing and spent a lot of time praying together with these believers. And we talked about the importance of prayer. And then those of you that were in the service this morning, we discovered in verse 23 at the end of the verse that they also returned there for the purpose of commendation. The Bible says there that they commended them to the Lord after they prayed and fasted, after they ordained the leaders, after they had confirmed them and exhorted them. They commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. In other words, we discover that word commend means to hand over. It means to give over. And that's what they did. The apostles, that is Paul and Barnabas, after they had done all they could among those churches, they gave them over to the Lord. They handed them over to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I spent some time this morning trying to deal with that phrase and trying to teach and understand an important principle in the Word of God, and that is importance of getting surrendered completely to Him, getting everything handed over to Him, about casting all of our cares upon Him because He cares so much about us. So they went there for the purpose of commendation. And then I want you to notice with me now then this evening, another purpose or reason why they returned to these cities and these churches was for the purpose of proclamation. Look at verse 24. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, that's where Antioch was at. So after they left Antioch and had traveled through the area that of Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Pamphylia is another area, a large geographical area. And the Bible says when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. Notice there that the Bible tells us that after Paul and Barnabas had returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia, they continued their journey home by returning to the area of Pamphylia where there was a city called Perga. Now, you may have a distinct and vague memory of this city, Perga, because we dealt with it several weeks ago and maybe months ago now. I'm not really sure. And whenever they were first traveling on the first missionary journey, they came to Perga. And now they've returned to the city of Perga. And the Bible says in verse 25, that they preached the word in Perga. That when they got to Perga, they preached, they proclaimed the word of God in Perga. Now, it's interesting here in Perga, that is, we don't read anything about Paul and Barnabas assembling with any believers here at Perga. We don't read about them confirming them, exhorting them, ordaining elders among them. We don't read about any of that here when you get to the city of Perga. Instead, the Bible says they preached the word in Perga. So that's led some Bible scholars to believe, and it may be very possible, that when Paul and Barnabas were actually in Perga the first time on the first missionary journey, it may well be that they were not able to completely evangelize this city and establish a church there. And that is, as they were traveling on the first missionary journey, it's possible that they weren't able to really preach the word like they did in other places. For whatever reason, and I'm going to suggest one a little bit later on the message, but there may have been more. But for some reason, they didn't complete their mission there. That is the evangelization of the city. And so we just don't have any record or any, at this point, any evidence to be able to say for sure that there was a church that had been started in this city. But now they've returned to Perga. They're on their way home. And listen, now they're not going to leave until they have proclaimed the word of God in that city. It's possible when they were there the first time, they left before they were able to completely evangelize the area. But now they're there. And now they're going to spend a little bit of time there proclaiming the word of God, preaching the word of God in the city of Perga. I want you to notice with me the proclamation here at Perga. And as we do, we're going to focus on at least four main things as we work our way through the idea of this passage of this evening. I want us to focus for just a little while. If you can just picture the little city of Perga in your mind. I want you to notice there, first of all, I want you to think with me about the men. The men. Now, the men that I'm talking about are Paul and Barnabas. As you and I read about them proclaiming the word of God in the city of Perga, we ought to pause to consider them for a moment. It really is, when you think about it for a few moments, it really becomes an amazing moment to see these men proclaiming the word in Perga. It really is. And as a matter of fact, as you think about these men and Paul and Barnabas preaching the word in Perga, I'd like for you to think for a moment about the obstacles that they overcame. What I mean is this, for these two men to be back in Perga is an amazing sight because of the obstacles they had to overcome to get there and proclaim the word. You say, what do you mean? What kind of obstacles? Think about the path that they had to take. The path that they had to take. And that is that these men, in order to get back to Perga, had to travel through a very difficult area. That is, they had to travel through a mountainous area. The Taurus Mountains were right there between Antioch of Pisidia and Perga. And they had to travel that difficult and dangerous area. It wasn't like they just got in their car and rode down to Perga. It wasn't like they got on their motorcycles and just reared back and headed on down there. Hey, it wasn't even like they mounted a bicycle and pedaled their way there. They had to travel through mountainous and dangerous areas in order to get back there. Listen, the path that they had to take was a difficult path. To see these men there in Perga, having traveled from Antioch of Pisidia, tells you and I, these men overcame some real obstacles in order to get there. Not only is there the path that they had to take, but there's the persecution they had to face. Now I've been expounding on that just about every service, but just to remind you that these men, in order to get back to Perga, had to overcome a lot of persecution. We talked about the persecution in Antioch of Pisidia on the missionary journey, the first missionary journey. When they left Perga, they went to Antioch of Pisidia. And you and I know that in Antioch of Pisidia, they were persecuted. Oh yes, they preached the word. Many Gentiles turned to Christ. The area was completely evangelized. But I tell you to listen now, when God's people stand up, the devil rears up. And the Bible says there was an unbelieving Jews that stirred up all kinds of problems. And in Antioch of Pisidia, ladies and gentlemen, they were indeed persecuted and ran out of town. Remember, they shook the dust off their feet. And after they left Antioch of Pisidia, they went to Iconium, where they preached the word in the synagogue, and multitudes of Jews and Gentiles got saved. But as again, when the devil starts moving and God starts saving people, the devil's going to start operating as well. And he did. And the Jewish leaders, they got all upset and they stirred up the city leaders. And before long, there was a movement against Paul and Barnabas that led to a mob reaction against them. It's amazing how politicians can stir up a mob to get what they want done. And they did, and they got them. Listen, that mob assaulted them and was going to stone them to death. And Paul and Barnabas had to run out of the city. They fled out of the city. And when they fled out of Iconium, where they went to Lystra, and they were preaching in Lystra, and there was a few people that got saved down there, but the Jews from Antioch and the Jews from Iconium went down to Lystra and got the folks there all stirred up, ladies and gentlemen. And as a result of that, they caught Paul, and that's where they stoned him. That is, they stoned him either to death or nearly to death, and if God hadn't have intervened, his life would have ended right there. I want you to think about these men now. They're back at Perga. I want you to see the obstacles they had to overcome to get back there. I mean, since they left Perga the first time, they faced persecution after persecution after persecution. When they left Perga, little did they know that Paul would be stoned nearly to death and God would have to perform a miracle to save his life. Listen, little did they know they'd be ran out of town, shaking the dust off of their feet. They didn't know all that was going to happen, but now they're back. And the fact that these men are back just reminds us of the obstacles they had to overcome to be back there preaching the word in Perga. You see, Paul and Barnabas encountered a lot of obstacles, but what I want you to see is the fact that they never gave up. They never gave up. Instead, they overcame those obstacles, and that's why they're back in Perga proclaiming the word of God. And the reason why is because they overcame the obstacles that were thrown in their way. Now, I know that you know this already, but let me remind you that just in life itself, there's going to be obstacles. It's just the course of life, and God's people are not exempt from the trials of life. But on top of just the basic trials of life, there's the traps of the enemy. That is, that the devil lays. He's always trying to do everything he can to try to destroy the men of God and the ministries of God. He's always trying to distract and destroy that. Always looking for another angle to launch his attack. And every once in a while, God will pull back his hedge and let him attack. And listen, when he does, then God drives us to him. God uses that to grow us up and to teach us to walk with him and to draw near to him. You see, if you and I are going to be, listen, if we're going to faithfully and effectively proclaim God's word like these men did in Perga, here's the message. If you and I are going to faithfully proclaim the word of God, then there are obstacles that we have to overcome as well. Amen. There are. Well, there's the deeds of the devil. Absolutely. You say, Pastor, I'm not into all that kind of stuff. Listen to me now. The devil's real and he's trying to destroy. He's active and working and doing everything he can. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He's a walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, ladies and gentlemen. And his whole purpose and his main objective is to stop the spread of the gospel. The devil hates the Lord Jesus and he hates the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, he wants to do everything he can to stop the gospel. And he'll use whatever means he can. He'll operate through whatever way that he can. And so for you and I, if we're going to live for God, we've got to learn how to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 to be strong in the Lord. In verse number 10, the power of his might. The Bible says that you and I need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness and in high places. And that is, we battle against the demonic power and we battle against the devil and his host of demons. And for that reason, we got to put on the whole armor of God and we got to grow up and be strong. We've got to get serious about the things of God so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. You won't live for God unless you learn how to overcome this obstacle that is the awful deeds of the devil. Not only are there the deeds of the devil, but we're living also where there's the distraction of the world. One of the obstacles that you and I have to overcome in the day in which we live is the distraction of the world. The world wants to distract you. Now, you know this already, but according to what we read in the Bible, the world is our enemy as well. The Bible says if you're going to be the friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. And in the book of James, and so the world is at enmity against God because it's under the control of the god of this age. That is, the devil. He operates through the world system. Now, you and I live in the world, but I tell you, we're not supposed to love the world. And we're not supposed to love the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Listen, those things are not of the Father, they're of the world. We're not to love them, those things. We live in the world. Our mission is in this world, but we're not to love the world. You see, the world is trying to get us to fall in love with the systems and of the world. And when you do, it'll distract you. It'll distract you from God. It'll distract you from your walk with God. It'll distract you from your real purpose in life. And when you get distracted from that, the devil wins. He wins. One of the obstacles, if you're not going to be effective in proclaiming the word, being what God wants us to be, then there's some obstacles we have to overcome. Like Paul and Barnabas did, there's the deeds of the devil, there's the distractions of the world, there's the desires of the flesh. See, our own flesh. When I use the word flesh, I mean our sinful nature that you and I were born with is at enmity with God. It's the enemy of God. Everywhere the Spirit of God wants to take you, the flesh is trying to pull you in an opposite direction. There's this battle that rages on the inside of the child of God between the flesh and the Spirit. As a matter of fact, Paul highlighted that for us when he wrote in the Galatians 5. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was writing to the same churches that he went to in the first missionary journey. And when he wrote to them, he wrote in chapter number 5, beginning in about verse 16, he said, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the reason why is because these two, the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh, they're contrary to one another. They're going in the opposite direction. The Spirit of God never leads you in the direction the flesh is leading you, and the flesh will never lead you in the direction that the Spirit's leading you. You get to choose which way you're going to go. You can walk in the Spirit, or you can follow after the flesh. If you follow after the flesh, it'll lead to all kinds of corruption in your life. As a matter of fact, it's in Galatians 5, beginning of verse 19, that the Apostle Paul lists there the deeds or desires of the flesh. And as you read through that whole list, you'll find out it's nothing but a corrupt lifestyle. The flesh will always lead you to corruption. Always does. But if you'll follow the Holy Spirit, you know where He'll lead you? He'll produce fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and faith and meekness and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. You follow the flesh, it'll be corruption. You follow the Spirit, it's going to be this fruit. You got a choice. And the Bible says there in verse number 24 of Galatians 5 that those who are Christ, they have crucified the flesh with the affection and the lust. Those who are Christ, those who belong to Him and are following Him, here's what they do. And that is, when they got saved, positionally, they crucified the flesh, but then practically in their everyday life, they're living a lifestyle of saying no to their flesh. You've got to. You can't live for God. It's an obstacle you have to overcome. You've got to overcome the desires of your own flesh. The sinful desires of your flesh, you got to get victory over those if you want to be able to be effective in sharing the gospel. You see, these men, Paul and Barnabas, they had some obstacles they had to overcome. And you and I have some that we have to overcome as well if we're going to be able to be used of God and be effective in proclaiming the word of God. There's the deeds of the devil and the distractions of the world and the desires of the flesh. We're just talking about the men right now, aren't we? Paul and Barnabas, when you see them in Perga proclaiming the word of God, I want you to notice the obstacles that they had to overcome. I want you to also notice the obedience they demonstrated. The reason why Paul and Barnabas were proclaiming the word of God in Perga is because they were being obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's right, you know, it's in chapter number 13, the Bible tells us there in verse number 1, and you remember this passage, that when Paul and Barnabas were in their home church, that is in Antioch of Syria, they were worshiping together with other leaders in the church, and as they were worshiping together, ministering to the Lord, the Bible calls it, and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. And the Spirit of God said in Acts 13:2, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work thereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. You know the reason why Paul and Barnabas are in Perga? Because the Holy Ghost said, I want these two men to go. And they went. And as they went, they followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever just wondered why they went where they did on the first missionary journey? You see, if it was you and I on the first missionary journey, here's the kind of thoughts we would have. We'd want to go to those places where they had good restaurants. Yeah. And we'd want to go to those places that other people went to and say, you got to go there and you've got to see this, right? Vacation type spots, tourist type spots. And I mean, they got this thing and they got that thing. You got to go and see that. So everybody starts going and seeing it. One person, everybody's got to go see it now. That's what we would have done. We would have chosen those tourist spots and those places where there's good food. We'd have went to those places that are easy to get to, wouldn't we? Yeah, we'd have went to those towns right along the main roads, right along the interstate. We wouldn't have traveled down the country roads and the backwoods and those little places. Listen, that's what we would think about. So how did they know where to go? Why did they go where they went? Well, you know the answer, don't you? I'll tell you the reason why. The Spirit of God was leading them where they went. And they were just being obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When you see these two men proclaiming the word in Perga, you not only should notice the obstacles they overcame, but the obedience they're demonstrating. They're being obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There's a third thing I want you to notice, and that's the opportunities they saw. The opportunity they saw. By the way, obedience is one of those things that are characteristic of the people of God. Amen. Remember reading in Acts 4 and 5 about the obedience of the early believers. Remember when Peter and John got arrested, thrown in jail? And they were in jail and God sent an angel and broke them out. Acts 5. The Jewish leaders came to find them in jail, so they sent a jailer to go find them and bring them before the Jewish council, and they weren't there. Where are they at? Well, they were back at the temple preaching again. They had to go find them again and bring them before the Jewish leaders. And the Bible says they told them, you guys got to stop this. You can't be doing all this preaching. You got to stop this preaching. We warned you before. You got to stop this preaching. And Peter spoke up and he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Remember that passage? One of the things that has characterized God's people from the beginning is our faithful obedience. No matter what the cost.
Right. Amen.
When you see these guys in Perga and you remember all the obstacles they had to overcome, then you just are mindful these guys are obeying God. They're going to obey Him no matter what they have to do, no matter what they have to sacrifice. The obedience they demonstrated. And it's because of the opportunities they saw. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? When Paul and Barnabas arrived in Perga, what did they see? Did they see the tourist areas and say, hey, Barnabas, let's go down here and look at this. I remember hearing somebody talk about going down there and visiting that spot where they got water down there. And you go look at the water. That's what people do. They go look at the water. Right? Yeah, they got mountains. See the mountains? They had a mountain range I mentioned earlier. They had to travel through together. They could have went down there and said, hey, let's go up into the mountains. That's what most of us would want to do, wouldn't we? Let's go into the mountains. Let's go look at the water. Hey, I know what Barnabas would have said. Barnabas would have said, hey, let's go find something to eat. Yeah, let's go find a restaurant. Is that what they saw? Did they just see those kinds of things? No. You see, when they got to Perga, what these two men saw was an opportunity to proclaim the Word of God. They saw an opportunity. And you know, you and I have to look at ourselves and ask ourselves some questions about what we're seeing. As we live out our lives in our own community, right here in our own communities, what do we see? What do we see? I remember reading the story, and you remember it well, don't you? In John chapter number 4, the Samaritan woman, Jesus was speaking to her about water, living water that she could have. There was a conversation that ensued between the Lord and the Samaritan woman. And when they got down to the end of the conversation, this woman got saved. And Jesus revealed Himself to her as the Messiah, and she believed and trusted in Him, left her water pot, and went back to the city of Sychar. Do you know that as they were getting near the end of that conversation, the Bible says the disciples walked up on the scene. Yeah, the 12, you know where they had been? They had actually been in the city of Sychar nearby, and they were actually there looking for food. When they came to the city of Sychar, you know what they saw? They saw restaurants or they saw marketplaces. They saw food that they could go finally get something. Their bellies were growling. I mean, they were hungry and they were looking for food. And that's what they saw. And they bought food. And they came back out to where Jesus was at outside the city of Jacob's well. They saw Him talking to the woman. And so they paused for just a little while. They didn't approach Him. And after she had gone away, they came up to where Jesus was at. And they offered Him some of the food they got in Sychar. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they were wondering whether or not somebody had brought some food to Him and they didn't know about it. Somebody, hey, you've been eating. We went and got this food and you've been eating. Why, there must be a McDonald's around here somewhere. No, Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Now I'm paraphrasing, you know. And that is, He said, no, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That's what's most important to me. That's my meat. And then He said this. He said to them, He said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Isn't that the saying? 4 months, then the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, He wasn't talking about the wheat. He was talking about the people. He said, here's what Jesus is communicating to them. When you went into the city of Sychar, all that you saw was food. But He said, in the city of Sychar, there is a harvest ready to reap. There are souls that are ready to turn. Right there in the city of Sychar. As a matter of fact, what the disciples didn't do, this Samaritan woman did. She went back into Sychar, told everybody about Jesus, and people got saved because of what she said. Others came out to where Jesus was at and heard him for themselves. And ladies and gentlemen, there was a move of God among those people at Sychar. Many of them turned to Christ as a result. So what do you see? Hey, when you go to Walmart, what do you see? Do you just see stuff to buy, or do you see a field white to harvest? I mean, when you go to work, do you just see the task you got to get done, or do you see people that need to hear about Jesus? I mean, when you get together with your family, I know there's some restrictions, but when you get together with your family, what do you see? What do you see? Paul and Barnabas saw the opportunity. When you think about these men in Perga proclaiming the word, you ought to think about the obstacles they had to overcome to get there. You ought to think about the obedience they demonstrated. And you ought to think about the opportunity they saw. By the way, it's not just the store. It's not just your work. When you're on your little computer, when you're on your Facebook page, your Twitter page, or whatever other pages that you get on, and you're on those places, what do you see? You just see other people's business that you probably shouldn't know about anyway? Or do you see an opportunity to share Jesus? What do you see? I'm just trying to get you to see the men. The second thing I want us to notice as we take a look at the proclamation here at Perga is not only the men, let's notice for a moment the memory. The memory. The return to Perga must have brought back a memory of what happened there when they first arrived there in Perga on the first missionary journey. Look back at chapter 13, if you would, and notice with me what happened there in Perga. Which may explain, by the way, the reason why they weren't able to evangelize the city like they did in other places. Here's what the Bible says in chapter 13 and verse number 13 of the book of Acts. The Bible says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And notice now, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Remember that passage? Now, I preached on it. It's been a long time ago now. But I preached on it. Spent a whole service just talking about John departing from them. John leaving. John Mark. The one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. This is John Mark. And he was with them on the first missionary journey. And traveled with them until they got to Perga. And when they got to Perga, John Mark left. And he went back home. He abandoned the first missionary journey. He abandoned these two apostles. And he went back home. He left them at Perga. That must have been a very difficult experience for them. It would have been a hard thing to see this young man, John Mark, that had been with them, serving with them, helping them, to give up. Maybe he was scared, maybe he was frightened, maybe he just backslid, maybe he just missed mama, all of those things combined, but he went back home. He gave up, folks. He surrendered and gave up and went back home at Perga. When that happened, it must have been difficult. Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas trying to help him? They wouldn't have just said, all right, go back home. They would have tried to help him. They would have tried to teach him. They would have tried to encourage him. They would have done the same thing they were doing in these churches. They would have tried to confirm him and exhort him. They would have tried all those things. No doubt they made every effort to help him to be courageous and not give up and not turn back. And yet in the end, finally, after all of that, finally he turned back anyway. He abandoned them right there at Perga. It had to be hard. Listen, I want you to think about it. It had to be a big loss for Paul and Barnabas. When they got back to Perga, you know they had to remember that. The memory had to come back. The memory of that difficult and disappointing experience in life at Perga had to come back. Now, folks, like Paul and Barnabas, you might have some difficult and disappointing memories also. As a matter of fact, I just about can say probably just about everyone here, with the exception maybe of just a few younger folks. But I would guess that just about everybody has some difficult and disappointing memories as well. You may have some disappointing memories concerning people that you trusted in that let you down. It may have been people at church. It may have been some in your family. And it's left a bad memory for you. People you trusted in and they failed, they let you down. Churches you worshiped in that just got in a mess and you had to get out. It's kind of just left a bad memory. You know that there are people that are sitting at home that don't go to church anymore? That are sitting there sinking in their bad memories? They won't go back in fellowship. They won't trust anybody. They won't go back and worship anymore. You may have the disappointments and remember some disappointments that you've experienced in your family. You may have some disappointments related to your finances. You might have some disappointments that are connected to the funeral home. Yeah, big loss. You were there at the funeral home, grieving the loss of somebody that you love that's left an emptiness on the inside of you. Just disappointed. And all those memories are there, and you think about that. You think about that family member. You think about the financial hardship. You think about the loss that you experienced and had to go to the funeral home. You think about the church that failed. You think about the friend that betrayed you. You got all those memories and all those disappointments that have come into your life. You see, like Paul and Barnabas, we might have memories of disappointments in the past. But ladies and gentlemen, we just can't let those memories cause us and discourage us from serving God.
Amen.
Just can't. Paul and Barnabas didn't let the memory of what happened at Perga with John Mark stop them from proclaiming the word. When they got back to Perga, they just didn't sit down and weep their eyes out, even though maybe they did for a moment. They didn't stop and just have a memorial service for John Mark, just to remember John Mark, who used to be with him. He wasn't dead, but he wasn't on the first mission. They didn't do that, ladies and gentlemen. They got busy proclaiming the word in Perga. They didn't let that bad memory stop them. They didn't let it slow them down. Instead of sinking down in their memories of the past, they rose up to proclaim God's word. And what an example it is for us. You see, you and I may need to do that as well. Listen, there may be somebody or more than one somebody who needs to do that tonight. You see, how do you do that? How do you overcome the memories that just keep pulling you back and pulling you back? How do you do that? Well, let me just mention three things. Number one, you've got to give up. Quit holding on to those disappointments. Give them to God. Give them up. Give up. Not only do you have to give up, but you got to get up. You got to get out of the ditch. The ditch that you're in, you got to get out of. There may be some who will be listening to this message that haven't been to church in a long time, and you're in a ditch. You've got bad memories, you've got disappointments, and you say, if God's going to treat me like that, if He's going to let that happen in my life, then I'm just going to stay away from church. Listen to me now. You need to give all that up and get up.
Amen.
Get out of the ditch you're in, out of the ditch of discouragement, out of the ditch of disappointment. Don't live the rest of your life in the ditches. You need to give up, get up, and then giddy up. Yeah, giddy up. That's what you do when you're riding a horse, right? And that is, you say, giddy up, and the horse starts trotting. Well, here's your giddy up that I'm giving to you right now. Giddy up, that is, get up and get going. Get moving for God.
Right.
Don't stay where you're at. When you get in a ditch, you're stuck. And if you get up and get out of the ditch, then you're not stuck anymore. You can giddy up and get going. Why don't you just go ahead and get on for God in your life?
Amen.
Disappointments come, don't they? We all go through them, and we have many more to endure.
Right.
But you can't live in the ditch of disappointment. You can't just sit there and think about and remember all the disappointments. You got to give it up, you got to get up, and you got to giddy up. And get going for God. Amen. Hey, people are going to disappoint you. Now, I know that we're so proud and selfish and self-centered. They tell us today it's narcissism. I just call it selfishness and self-centeredness. So that's what it is. Life is all about me, and because it is, nobody better offend me. If you offend me, I'm done. Right? I'm so special that nobody ought to ever offend me. Nobody ought to ever disappoint me. Nobody ought to ever fail me. Well, you'll never serve God like that. Because people are going to fail you.
Amen.
Disappoint you. Circumstances in your life are going to be hard. There's going to be disappointments come your way.
Right.
Some of you are right in the middle of a disappointing time, difficult time. And those of you that aren't, you'll be in one before too long.
That's right.
But you can't live there.
Right.
Give it up. Mm-hmm. Now, there are some things that you can kind of give up and leave there, can't you? Because they're done. They're things that are done. They're over. You can kind of just give them up. There are other things that you're right in the middle of and you have to deal with, and you have to keep giving them up. Just give them every time they come up, you give them up.
Right.
Give up and get up, giddy up. What I'm trying to get you to see is not only the men, but I want you to see the memory.
Mm-hmm.
The memory, the disappointing memory they had to deal with. And then I want you to see, thirdly, the message. When the Bible tells us here in verse number 25 that Paul and Barnabas in Perga began to proclaim and they began to preach, what was their message? What were they proclaiming? Well, the Bible says here that they preached the word in Perga. Did you see that? They preached the word in Perga. Did you know that their message was the word of God? That's what they were preaching. That's what they were proclaiming. They were proclaiming the word, standing for the word of God. Now, what they weren't preaching is they weren't preaching politics. They weren't preaching politics. That's not our message. We would have to step down in our message to get to politics. Their message was not politics, and it wasn't philosophy, and it wasn't psychology. That's not the message of the church. It's not God's men. That's God's men aren't going around preaching politics and philosophy and psychology. Now, those are popular topics in the world, but remember, the world is at enmity with God. Our message is not that. Our message is the Word of God. That's our message. The Word of God is the message. You know what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verses 1 and 2? He told him to preach the word. That's right. To preach the word. That's what he told him to do, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what it is that God's people are to be proclaiming. It is the word. Now, the reason why the word of God is the message is because the word of God is so powerful. It is so powerful. Remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12? Listen to this verse again. You've heard it before. The word of God is quick and powerful. Is sharper than a two-edged sword. Folks, it is so powerful that it's able, the Bible says, to pierce even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you know the Word of God is so powerful that it's able to reach into the inner depths of an individual, into areas that nobody else can get to? The invisible areas of man. Thoughts, intents of the heart. The joints of marrow, the soul and spirit. That is, it's able to get into those areas that nobody else can get into. Let me just remind you that a doctor could do surgery and he could cut you open. And that is from your toe to your tongue. God, listen, he could cut you open and look at everything on the inside of you. He could see he could see your bones. He could see your heart. He could look at your pancreas. He could watch your liver quiver. I mean, he can look on the inside of you and see everything that's going on the inside of you. But he'll never see your soul. He won't be able to do it. Listen, he can fix everything in you, but he can't fix your soul. But I tell you, there's something that can reach your soul, and it is the Word of God. Amen. It can. Yeah, the Word of God is so powerful that it can do on the inside of us a work that is eternal. The best that anybody can do for you is going to end when you die. Listen, you can go to the dentist and get a beautiful set of teeth stuck in your head. And when you die, it's going to be over. Amen. I mean, you can go to the beautician and have a beautiful head of hair. But listen to me now, when you die, it's over. Hey, you can go and get your nails done. You can go get your toes fixed. You can do all that stuff. But when you die, it is done. But what the Word of God gives you will last forever. It is powerful, isn't it? I'm talking about the power of the Word of God. It's so powerful. That's why we preach the Word. Because it can do what nothing else can do, what nobody else can do. It can do what science can do. It can do what the doctors can't do. It can save souls for all eternity. That is, the Word of God is so powerful. I'll tell you another thing. The Word of God is, it reveals the truth. The Word of God is not only powerful, but the Word of God reveals truth. Did you know Jesus said when he was praying to the Father, "Thy word is truth." Hey, you want to know what is true and what is not? It's right there in this book. The Word of God is the standard of truth, not only just for believers, but for all of humanity. Now, I know that you and I live among some folks that have become so proud and arrogant that they think they know what truth is and what it is not. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you that God has defined what truth is for all of humanity, not just for the church, but for everybody. That's why we preach the Word. The Word is so powerful. The Word reveals truth. The Word leads to salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23 that the Word of God is the seed that leads to the new birth. The Word of God is like a physical birth that takes the seed of a man conceived with a woman. In order for there to be physical birth, it takes the seed of the Word. For there to be spiritual birth, the Word of God is that seed planted into the heart of the sinner that brings them to the point of the new birth, that brings them to the point of salvation. Did you know the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word? Sure does. The Word of God's powerful. It reveals truth. It leads to salvation. And did you know the Word of God will last forever? Sure. Well, listen to 1 Peter 1. I'll read it to you. The Bible says there in verse number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Now listen to this next phrase, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of grass, but the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. So the word that Paul and Barnabas is preaching is the word that's going to last forever. Sure. You know, the house you love so much, one of these days, it'll be gone. It'll take a long time probably for many of you. You have nice homes. It'll take a long time, a lot of years, but one of these days it'll be just a heap. The car you drive, it'll be an old rusted out thing in a junkyard somewhere. But this book, the Word of God, will last forever.
Amen.
That's why we preach the Word. Because it's so powerful, it reveals truth, it leads to salvation, it will last forever. This is the message. The Word is. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Perga. We've seen the men. We've spent some time talking about the memory. I spent a few moments now talking about the message. Let's finish by just thinking about the mission. When you read about Paul and Barnabas proclaiming the word in Perga, you're reading about the fulfillment of their mission. The fulfillment of their mission. When they got back home to Antioch of Syria, they said, no doubt as they're rehearsing all the things that God had done, they probably told them, we fulfilled our mission that we were sent to do. And that included evangelizing the city of Perga. We went to Perga, and we preached the word in Perga. And as they did, they were fulfilling their mission. You see, proclaiming the word to the people in Perga was their mission. It was part of the mission they'd been sent to do. Did you know that's our mission in life as well? It really is. Now, there are those that are specifically called to the ministry of preaching. But all of us, our mission in life ought to be able to communicate, to share the truth of the Word of God. Why, this mission is revealed in Scripture. Did you know that? It's revealed in the Scriptures. And Paul knew it. For example, in Isaiah 49 and verse number 6 is an interesting verse that I want to read to you, and then we'll look at Acts 13. In Isaiah 49 and verse number 6, it says this, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Listen to this. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's the Old Testament, Isaiah 49 and verse number 6. The very verse that Paul quoted on the first missionary journey to explain why he was preaching to the Gentiles. Look at it in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, in verse 47. The Bible says, For so hath the Lord commanded us. Paul is saying, we're turning to the Gentiles with the gospel. Here's why. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You know where the Lord said that? Isaiah 49:6. That's right. You know the reason why Paul was proclaiming the gospel in Perga? Because that was his mission. And that mission is revealed in the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, in places like Isaiah 49 and verse number 6. This mission is not only revealed in the scriptures, but it was commanded by the Son. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Son of God, after his resurrection from the dead, he met with these disciples and he told them, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The mission is revealed in the scriptures. It was commanded by the Son. It was applied by the Spirit. Because as I read to you in Acts 13 a few moments ago, the Spirit of God is the one who spoke in Acts 13 verses 1 through 3 and said, separate Paul and Barnabas for this work that I've called them to do. And they were specifically called by the Spirit to go and to preach to these locations where they went. You see, the mission was revealed in Scripture, be a light to the Gentiles. The mission was commanded by the Son, preach the gospel to every creature. The mission was applied by the Spirit. He called and sent them directly to these places where Gentiles as well as Jews would hear the word and turn to Christ. But I tell you that this mission that was revealed in the scriptures, this mission that was commanded by the Son, this mission that was applied by the Spirit is a mission that has been preserved for all the saints. Amen. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? It's not just Paul's mission. It's not just Barnabas. It's ours. That is, to proclaim the word is our mission. Did you know that proclaiming the word to our generation is our mission in life? It really is. It's our mission as individuals, but I tell you that it's our mission as a church body. That our central goal, one of our central goals as a church body, one of the reasons why that we do everything we do, whether it be all the way from the offerings that we receive in the offering boxes, all the way to the children's ministry, all the way to the youth ministry, to the adult ministries, our Sunday school classes, our discipleship classes, and our preaching services. Everything that we're doing, in technology-wise, everything we're doing, ladies and gentlemen, the whole purpose is to get the word out. That's the whole purpose, is to be able to take the word of God, to be able to get the word out. That's our mission. That's why we're doing everything that we're doing here. That's our purpose. It's not complicated, is it? It's very simple. That's what we're trying to do, to proclaim the word of God. That's the reason why that we study the word, so that we can proclaim it faithfully. That's the reason why that we speak the word, so that what we've studied is not just for us, it's communicated. And that's the reason why we spread the word. We not only study it, we not only speak it, but we're trying to find every way possible to get that word that's spoken and taught out to as many people as we can. That's the reason why many of you invest money in like radio ministry and things like that, because we're trying to do everything we can to get the word of God out. That is our mission. And when you see these men, Paul and Barnabas in Perga, proclaiming the word, we ought to be reminded of our mission as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us and how you're trying to work in us. And God, I pray that you would operate on our hearts in these moments that we have. And God, I pray that your Spirit, Father, would just speak to hearts. And there are those who are here that need to get things surrendered to you. And there are folks here that are holding on to bad memories, difficult memories, disappointing memories, that need to get them before you, Lord, and surrender them to you. And I pray that you help them to do that tonight. And God, I pray, Father, for those, Lord, that have just lost their vision and sight and of the opportunities around them. They got their eyes on everything else, distracted by the world, discouraged by the devil. Father, that are just disillusioned, I pray, God, that you would do a work in those hearts, that you'll help them, Father, get up out of that disappointment, and God, to get back on fire and get back for you. God, would you just do that work among us? Would you revive your people? Would you strengthen your saints? God, would you save that soul that's lost? God, that one you've been dealing with and speaking to, that God, you'd bring that individual to the point tonight, Lord, of turning to Christ and receiving him. Would you bless these moments that we have? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Just a moment.